You can be turning your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I have a few introductory comments. I really appreciate, again, the opportunity to share here at Family Camp. It's one of my favorite times of the year, if not my favorite time of the year. It's very meaningful to me. I think the first Family Camp that I had the opportunity to attend was I think it was 1997 the very first family camp that I ever attended. And I think maybe I missed one since. And so it's very important to me. And I'm very thankful for the work that the congregation locally puts in. And thankful for everybody pitching in to make something like this happen. Thankful for the foundation that is there to set something like Family Camp up so that we all do get to benefit from Montana Family Camp. My wife has been coming to Family Camp as long as I have, if not longer. Regrettably, she's not here with us this weekend. All three of my girls, and they don't get this from their roller coaster junkie father, mind you, get motion sick. That doesn't seem quite right to me that my children should get motion sick, but it is the case. The seven, the four, and the two-year-old all have unpleasant times in the car. So we weren't able to make the trip this year, hopefully next year or the year after, but they all send their love and regards. So looking forward to having them all with me once again. They're all doing good. They just get sick in the car. So that's where we're at. Really appreciate as well the speakers so far. And as many of us have pointed out, the practicality of the book of James. Love the book of James. Really thankful for the practical wisdom that's given to us through the book of James. And just encouraging of us to go back to listen to the messages and to apply it. You see that a lot of it is about application in the book of James. And one of the things that I just wanted to challenge us, if you've never memorized scripture, I encourage you, start with the book of James. James is a great book to start to memorize. When Mr. Wilson encouraged my dad to get the Christian school started in Wauseon, and there's a huge emphasis in Christian education on Bible memorization. And I think my dad asked Mr. Wilson, okay, where do we start? He's like, well, just start through the book of James. So that's what we did. So the first book that I ever memorized was book of James. And, you know, I appreciate that wisdom because I would say it was one of the easiest books to memorize. And there's a lot of really great stuff in the book of James. So it's not at all what I'm talking about tonight. But if you haven't started to memorize and you want a good place to start, James chapter 1, verse 1 is a great place to start memorizing your Bible. James chapter 2, starting in verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for, once again, this opportunity. Thankful for this camp. Thankful for this passage of Scripture, Lord God, and the way that you have empowered us to victory. Father, I just pray that you would bless this time. Pray that the words that I speak may give you honor and glory, and that the name of Jesus Christ might be might be given glory in all things, that the saints here might be encouraged and edified and equipped to do the work of service, Lord God. Again, I'm just I'm appreciative of this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Love this passage of Scripture. Love it. And I'm so thankful for the way that the new covenant is laid out for us to understand. I'm going to tell you up front my major points, and then we're going to work through them from there. So first of all, God's standard has always been holiness. Secondly, He created a people who could meet that standard. Next, the royal law fits a people who want to serve God. And lastly, this allows us to be effective. So, very first point that I want to work on is that God has always desired and even demanded holiness. I think a lot of times we think about holiness from our perspective. That is the natural place to think about things, is from our own perspective. But one of the things that sometimes that we can miss is the fact that God has always demanded holiness. He's always demanded holiness. Let's start out with a new covenant passage. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 verse 13. First Peter 1 verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Pause right there. We've already heard about that this weekend. There's a theme here. The Lord's serious about it. But, verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Pretty clear statement here. Be holy in all your behavior. That doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room. And it's very clear that God's desire and His demand is for us to be holy. Now, there's a lot of people that want to try to squirm out of that plain truth, but we want to be Bible people, right? We want to be people that, hey, if this says it, this is what we go with. And so when the Scripture tells us you should be holy as I am holy, or be holy in all of your behavior, he's going to create a people who are able to do just that. But this isn't just a new covenant demand from God. That has been God's demand all along. In Leviticus chapter 11, you can turn there if you want. Leviticus 11 and verse 44, it says this: For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Verse 2. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And one more out of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. We'll start reading in verse 1. Leviticus 20, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech so as to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family. And I'll cut off from among him from among their people, both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You should keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So it is not just a new covenant principle that God demands and desires holiness. That's the type of people that he has always demanded and desired. Now, I think it's worth asking the question, if the infinite, almighty, creator God desires a people who are holy, don't you think that he would design a system by which he would get his desire? That seems to follow, right? If I could title this message, my title would be, "What do you want? What do you want? What is it that you really desire?" Because I would say humans as a whole have this amazing capacity to get what they want. This is really amazing. And so, what do you want becomes the critical question when we're ultimately going to be talking about how we are to live and walk in the new covenant. But if we back out even further, if God wants a people who are going to be holy in all their behavior, don't you think that he's going to design a system by which the people would be holy in all their behavior? That Jesus would be the first fruits among many brethren. So he's going to accomplish that. And we know that that is exactly what he has done. Romans chapter 8. And we could go through and set up the Old Testament systematically, that God from the very beginning is working to get to the high point of ultimately Acts chapter 2. You've got the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sends his Son, that he manifests himself in the flesh. Jesus lives a sinless life for us, that he sacrifices himself on the cross, that he rises from the dead, that he appears over a period of 40 days, and that he ascends and offers his blood as the great high priest in heaven. Really appreciated Kirk's message this morning about the consummation of the ages. We could look and see how God has set all of that up to get to the point of Acts chapter 2, to have a people who are ready to receive this new covenant message. A people who are going to have an understanding of Peter's message about Jesus as the Messiah, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. And we can talk about the plan to bring the Gentiles in. And God is setting things up in such a way so that the gospel gets taken to the whole world. And in Romans chapter 8, when we're looking at that, as Paul is instructing the church at Rome, Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. We're keying in, though, in verses 3 and 4. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's God's desire, right? So, let's back up though for a second. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Now, the law itself, there were no, God created it. The law was perfect, if you will. The weakness came by human flesh. And so, what God is going to do, even though His system is perfect, the law points us back to our sin. It points us back to our failure. So, the way that this righteous requirement of the law is going to be fulfilled in us is by walking not according to the flesh, but what? According to the Spirit. God's going to create a different kind of people. A people who are not going to keep the law by attempting to keep the law, but rather a people who live and walk by the Spirit and as a consequence fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, which was perfection. That's just the result of living and walking by the Spirit. And so, in this new covenant, the law then, the law of liberty, the royal law that we're talking about in James chapter 2, that law is going to be in our hearts and in our minds. God is going to get the holiness that He desired and demanded. And for Him to get that holiness, He was not going to create different laws. Instead, He was going to create a new people. And this is important because sometimes we say the law of Moses, we think the law of Moses, but if we think about the law of Moses as a set of rules, those rules, yes, they're given by God, but they're inherently perfect. Which means that no other human set of laws or rules are going to improve on God's set of rules. Man cannot construct a system that is even going to compare to God's set of rules. And so, since God's perfect rules resulted in death, then guess what? We're not going to do any better, are we? We're not going to do any better. But oftentimes, what does religion try to do? We got to have some rules, right? See, God's going to create a different people, a people who want to be pleasing to Him, a people who will have His laws written on their hearts and on their minds. He's not going to create a different set of laws. He's going to create new creatures. He's going to scrap those people who lived and walked according to the flesh. He's going to put them to death. And He's going to raise, in the waters of immersion, a new person. And a new person who's going to live and to walk by the Spirit. A new person who is going to have a new system by which they can walk. And in that new covenant system, whether we want to call it the law of liberty, whether we want to call it the new covenant system, whether we want to call it the royal law, okay, it produces a people who want to be pleasing to God, because that's their desire. See, as was pointed out, I think, this morning, the Old Covenant pointed people back to their failings and sin. That's one of the things about the Day of Atonement that sometimes, when Kirk was pointing out that there's no forgiveness of sins until Jesus' sacrifice, and then ultimately Jesus as high priest. And so the Day of Atonement, you know, it is, it's the Jewish Super Bowl, right? Okay, obviously a lot better than that. Okay, but it's the big deal. And yet, even the Day of Atonement, the day, the one day where the high priest is able to go into the presence of God, what is it? It's a reminder of their failures. Hey, guess what, guys? Got to do it again. And then next year, guess what we're going to get to do? That again. And guess what the high priest is going to do? Confess all the sins. And then we're going to do it again and again and again, because they're failures and sinners. It's a reminder of sin year by year. And so it's one of those things. If we go back to James chapter 2, if you fail in one part of the law, you've failed it all. If you've broken one part, you've broken it all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." And isn't that what law-keeping results in? Law-keeping always results in comparison. It always results in comparison, because the adulterer is like, "Oh, I didn't kill anybody." It's death. It points people towards death. And if you stumble in one point, you violate the whole law. And so there's a reminder year after year after year of the failure. But yet the new person, the new creation, lives and walks according to the royal law, where God changes his desires. God changes his heart, his appetite. And so what that lets us know is that there's not a man-made rules-based system that can work. And so that also tells us that the new covenant system is not a system of rules. Because if a system of rules were capable of working, what you get is the Old Testament. See, even in interpretation, a lot of times, even I would say within the restoration movement, what has a tendency to happen is that the New Testament gets read as the new set of rules. And so when you reduce the new covenant system to a new set of rules that replace the old set of rules, you get the same old death. Because if there was a rules-based system that could work, it would have been the law of Moses. And so, to that end, he has put us in a system that actually produces his desire, because that's what he wants. And the question is ultimately going to be, what is it that we want? And so, if God's rules-based system didn't work, certainly man can't approve on that. Even the rules that man thinks that he's taking from God. Because when you're reading the New Testament as a different set of rules, where did you get those from? Well, you think you got them from the New Testament, and you're reading that as, you know, for us it would be the Ohio Revised Code. Right? And so the New Testament is the new revised code. And so I'm getting that from God, but it's seen through a lens of death. And so that's what it produces. But as we think this through, if the royal law, the law of liberty there in James chapter 2, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Well, that means that there aren't any boundaries. That means that we're going to have to like trust God and trust other people. And can that be terrifying? But because people who are even sometimes very well intentioned are terrifying or terrified, they put artificial laws up that produce death in the result, that produce death in their spiritual descendants. Because we have to trust God that He really is going to work on people's hearts to produce a people who want to serve Him instead of, well, you know, we have to be at assembly on the first day. Have to. I have to read my Bible. I have to talk to somebody. I have to, you fill in the blank. I have to give 10%. I have to. And so when there aren't these boundaries, but rather it's fulfill the royal law, it means that we actually believe that the Holy Spirit can do what the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit can do in the individual. Which means that I'm going to have to relinquish control. See, the New Covenant system allows Christians to pursue what they really want, trusting that the Holy Spirit will change them into a spiritual people who want the same things that God wants. And to that end, it is amazing because the New Covenant system then frees us up to actually pursue those things and to be effective in that pursuit. Because it's not so much about what we don't want to do, and it's not so much about what we don't want others to do, but it's about what we desire to do and what we want to free other people up to help be effective. And so God created not only a system, not only a people, but also a system to be able to enable us to get the job done. I'm very thankful for that. So what's that look like in, well, let's maybe set a New Testament basis for that other than just James chapter 2. What's that effectiveness look like? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to hit a few out of 1 Corinthians here. Because the faith-based system is not some balance between law and lawlessness. Rather, it's a completely and totally different system. People who want to pervert that system, you can't stop them from doing so. And so if they want to pervert the system, they will find a way to do that no matter how many artificial constructs you put up. And so we want to make sure that we are not putting ourselves or putting anybody else under law because we don't want to tamp down the effectiveness of living and walking by the Spirit in our lives. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. I must not have said chapter 6 because I hear a lot of pages going. I must have just said 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, Paul's using himself in this example. All things are lawful, not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, he's communicating this to the Corinthians of all people. If there was ever a, maybe we should make a law exception, guys. like, these guys are really bad, right? So, like, maybe for a little while, maybe we put, no. It's death. It's death. And Paul trusts the Lord. Paul trusts the work of the Spirit. And he uses himself as an example that he's looking to the things that are going to be profitable. The question, of course, is, what do we want? What did they want? Do we trust the Lord that he's going to produce a people who actually are concerned about what's going to be the most profitable thing? Let's go to chapter 10. Similar passage here. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. But here's a huge key. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. See, ultimately, the law of liberty is about considering what's good for my neighbor. Not about what can I get away with. Not with how close to the fire can I get without being burned. And not with creating constructs of human religion which have an appearance of godliness but are of no ultimate spiritual benefit. But rather, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul's asking the question, okay, really I'm looking to that which edifies. What's the need of the moment? What's going to be helpful in getting the shared goal that I have with God done? Because he has made me part of the royal priesthood, the holy nation, a people for his own possession. And he has put me under the covenant of the royal law. We're in this, it's been said earlier, I really appreciate it, I think maybe it was Jeff, the family business together. And so we want the same things that Dad wants. We want to push the kingdom forward. So the question, if we want the same things, is what is it that's going to edify? Not what can I do and what can't I do. Well, we can do what's edifying. We can do what's going to be beneficial to our neighbor. What's going to help them. What's going to take the next step forward. Let's also take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. What did Paul want? He's willing to become all things to all men so that he may by all means save some. Now, how easy do you think it was for Paul to become like one who had no law? Paul, on an individual basis, the Jew of Jews. And yet, he's willing to do whatever it takes. And so that frees him up to be able to make calls where he needs to make calls. Now, it's interesting because it's not a, you know, you can see within Paul's ministry, you can see within the New Testament, it's not a new set of rules. And even the judgment calls within Paul's ministry, right? Timothy needed to be circumcised, right? But not Titus. There's judgment calls. Judgment calls that had to be made. And Paul would make them because he knew that he was participating with the Lord in the shared goal. That they were on the same team, that they were part of the same family, working and wanting the same things. That the desire was the same. And so, it's absolutely key that our desire is His desire. You can't play games with that. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, verse 15. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Now, I'm sure that you all see where I'm going with this, that, hey, all things are pure. But the key there is that to the pure, all things are pure. Our desires have to match His desires. Our wants have to match His wants. We have to be pure as He is pure for this to work. Otherwise, it's some sort of manipulation. And guess what? God doesn't get manipulated. Period. And so we have to really desire the things that He desires. And if we do, then He gives us the freedom to be like, hey, I back you. I'm going to work with you as you work with me. Well, with the backing of Jesus Christ, what can't we do? Amen. So it's pretty encouraging that then I don't have to be looking over my shoulder, wondering what the law thinks of this, wondering what I should do, and rather I can be encouraged to take the step that's going to be loving my neighbor. That's going to be helping them to get to heaven. Because this new covenant system, the royal law, the law of liberty, living and walking by the Spirit, living and walking by faith, that produces life. Anything else results in death. But we want to make sure that we're aware, because these pesky rules-based systems, they're a whole lot easier than thinking for ourselves. And I think a lot of times that's why people default to them, because they simply want to be told what to do. Now, we could talk about being lawless, and those people are just rebels who just want to do whatever they want to do anyway, and you're not going to stop them, so I'm not going to talk about them, okay? But those who are under law, okay, what you have is when those, hey, I don't really want to think about it. I want somebody to tell me what to do. And so they create these systems that they believe that their righteousness comes by being the rightest. And so you create these issues by which you can promote yourselves as yourself as being the rightest. And really, who's the one who justifies? Well, certainly we want to be Bible people who do things by the book. But that's not a new system of rules and laws. And so these people who think that they can be righteous by being the rightest, they make rules and laws and they quibble about the craziest things. One cup or multiple cups? Should we be practicing the holy kiss? Like, no. Can you have a cup of coffee in the assembly area? And is that only okay during Sunday school, or can you do that during the main hour as well? I mean, for a group like this, this seems silly and elementary, but that's where this goes. When you think that your being the rightest makes you righteous instead of living and walking by the Spirit. And so this can sneak into our thought processes as well. Maybe not in the same ways, but it can sneak in there. And so we have to be pure. We have to continue to work and to fight for the law of liberty and not allow the adversary to come in and to sneak out our liberty. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So on an individual basis, I would like to encourage us not to put ourselves under that burden of law. Sometimes I say it this way, don't should on yourself. I should do this. I should do that. And that's not what God's really looking for. He's looking for a people who want to, who desire to, whose desires match His. And so God wants us to understand that we participate with God and God participates with us. Certainly God wants us to work hard, but sometimes when we are in the process of putting the burden of the law or this is sneaking in and we're shooting on ourselves, one of the things that can have a tendency to happen is that we start to forget where the power really comes from. And we think that it's going to be done by our effort. It's going to be done by our power. And certainly the Lord wants us to work hard, but He just calls us to fulfill the royal law. He just calls us to do our job. And so when I realize that He is working with me and I am working with Him and there's a participation that's going on there, guess what? That takes a whole lot of pressure off of me. All I got to do is do my job. I don't have to do your job. You don't have to do my job. And guess what? I don't have to do all of the jobs because we're really reliant on His power anyway. I just need to be a good steward. And that can sneak in on an individual basis, meaning well and understanding the doctrine of the Scripture. It can sneak in. And I just want to, it's happened to me. And I've had to take a step back. I'm like, okay, what am I actually responsible for? Okay, do that. And stop worrying about all the other stuff. And there's a lot of life there because your dependence, my dependence, is on God. And no matter how hard I work, if I'm not depending upon God, it's not getting blessed. And so, need to work with Him. Oh, of course, does the Lord want hardworking kids? Yeah, I'm not taking away from that at all. But the second that we start to rely on our power instead of His power, we're getting it messed up. And God is not really interested at all in micromanaging us. You know, I had the opportunity to work in one particular family-owned business. And the patriarch of the family was in the process of turning things over to his two sons who worked in the business. And it was a good example, or it was a good illustration of what that looks like. Because very few decisions went through Dad in this illustration. Because he had empowered the boys to be able to make the decisions that they needed to make to get the job done. Now again, we always want to consult with Dad, but what does Dad do for us? He empowers us to be able to do what needs to be able to be, or what needs to be done to get the job done. That's what Dad does for us. And He is excited to have us work together with Him. And so let's rely on the Lord, understanding that our help comes from Him. We can just do our job. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. I'm going to hit a couple of different verses here. Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Go ahead and drop down to verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You seeing a theme here? But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The whole law is fulfilled, and you shall love your neighbor for as yourself. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The book of Galatians works on this over and over and over again. The law doesn't work. He has set us free, and He has delivered us into this new covenant system, and we can work with Him. That's His desire. Don't let anybody spy out our freedom, our liberty in Christ. And I love the way, as He's dealt with the Judaizers, as He dealt with those who are trying to add to God's perfect system of faith, they're trying to add on food regulations, they're trying to add on circumcision, they're trying to do those things in the first century, and you can add, you know, you can make whatever application here in our century today. But I love the way after Paul has dealt with all of that, in chapter 6, I love the way he ends the book of Galatians here. Galatians 6 and verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You want a rule? You need a rule? How about the new creation is what matters? And those who will want the things that the Lord wants, peace and mercy be upon them. Because they're the people with the changed hearts. They're the people with the changed minds. They're the people who live by a rule that's not a rule at all. And that is how we are to speak, and that is how we are to act. And if we speak and if we act in this manner, God will take us to places that we never imagined. He will work through us in ways that we never expected. But that is what we would kind of expect from Him who is able to do far more abundantly, isn't it? And so, what are we going to do with this freedom? If you go back to James chapter 2, a few things that pointed out here with this freedom. Are we going to be the type of people who show partiality? Or are we going to be the type of people who speak and act as those who are judged by the law of liberty? Are we the type of people who understand that mercy triumphs over judgment? Is that how we're going to speak and act? See, what we do with this freedom is really important. God does want us to get some work done. And God does want us to, through love, serve one another. I will mention this in passing. It is, real love is loving somebody else's eternity. We want to get some work done. We want to get work done on Jesus' project of seeking and saving that which is lost. So speak and so act, not with partiality, not prejudging the soil. There are souls all around us, and we don't know what the truth seekers look like on the outside, because we don't judge people according to the flesh anymore. We're looking for people who are truth seekers. Don't prejudge the soil. You're participating with Him in this project. Look for anybody who's looking. That's who we're looking for, the people who are looking. And also, it talks about not dealing in partiality. I think that one thing, and this has been brought up already this weekend, but If we're going to claim to be a new creation people, we better believe it. And we better believe it when it comes to practical things. Like, okay, can people really overcome sin? Can they really overcome sin that you personally abhor? That you're personally disgusted by? That you personally know about? Do we really believe that those people can overcome? Or is it only the little sins that we think that people can overcome? See, sometimes what has a tendency to happen is that we claim to believe in the new creation, and then you're confronted with a situation, and then all of a sudden, the tune begins to change. If we don't practice the new creation, and yet we speak of it, isn't that a form of hypocrisy? And so we got to be those who not just believe the theory, but those who practice the law of liberty. What is it that we want? To deal as those in the world, or to have mercy that triumphs over justice? I'm really thankful that mercy triumphs over justice in my life. I'm really thankful for the mercy of Jesus Christ. I think everybody who's thinking is really thankful for the mercy of Jesus Christ. So as His kids, as His co-workers, as those who live and walk according to the royal law, are we also going to be those who extend mercy? What is it that we really want? Let's end in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, starting in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But finding fault with them, He said, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." See, we are those who know the Lord. We are those who have His law written on our minds and written on our hearts. I guess the question really is, what do we want?